Well, hello everybody, and it's good to be able to talk from God's Word, and it's good to, isn't it good to come on a Sunday morning and not be out doing something else, but we can come here together, remember the Lord, and get together with the saints, and one day there'll be a whole lot more people doing it when we're with Him. Today, I'm going to talk about kind of a plan A and plan B for God. God always has a plan, but when man's involved, there's always has to be a plan B because there's always failure. There's always failure. Let's open in prayer. Lord Jesus, we do pray today that you would bless your word as it goes forth. Thank you that you've given it to us for our instruction, and thank you that by your word we come to know your ways and to know you. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Well, have you ever been frustrated because you didn't get something you want, or you didn't get to do something you want, or whatever the case could be? We get frustrated. But imagine God has a plan. God had a plan back with the children of Israel, and it didn't quite work out at first. Ultimately, it will. Ultimately, God's plans always work out. They always work out. But there's a lot in between when it works out. And if you look at Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, Exodus chapter 19, God had a plan for the whole nation of Israel. And it's talked about here. He says, well, let's go to verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded them. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And right there, that looks good. That looks really, you know, the people, yeah, we're going to, we want to do it. We want to do it. But if you turn over to chapter 32, and if you look at, just start and look at verse 8, what happened? They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And look at 26 and 27. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor. So right away, failure comes in. I mean, it's just like in the garden. You know, Adam and Eve were put there and they have all these great trees they can eat, but one, and of course, they took the fruit from the one. There was failure there. Here, he wanted the whole nation to be a kingdom of priests. But right away, they got into idolatry. And then the Lord chose the tribe of Levi. But for them to be chosen, now, you know, we read these things. We read these things like, yeah, yeah, I know that. I've heard that. But just think about it. Just think about if you were in the position that they were in. And Moses, he said, you know, put your sword on and go kill your brother, kill your friend. I mean, this, you know, this is what they did. They had to kill people they knew. They had to kill relatives. But the Lord had told them to do it because of the failure, So the tribe of Levi became the priestly tribe. The Lord had to go to plan B. But that being said, don't think that anything took the Lord by surprise, because it didn't. Nothing took him by surprise. And the principle, there's a principle in the Bible that runs through all of this stuff that happens. And it runs through our lives too. It's just, it's a principle. And the principle is, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. That's a principle. And it just, and if that wasn't a principle in the Bible, we'd all be out of luck. We'd all be out of luck. Because, you know, we can look at the children of Israel and we can see the failure and all that. But we just can look at our own lives. We don't have to look at them, although it's good to look at them, because you can see how God works in the midst of all the failure. Whenever they would repent, the Lord would forgive. Whenever. And they did at times. But eventually they kept going and didn't want to follow the Lord. And so we see that God wants to do this, but it's all based on His holiness. In Leviticus it says, "Be holy, for I'm holy." Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. You know, it's all based on God being holy. They didn't do things their way. They did according to what was written in the commandments. And if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, it says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you, He has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." And He did this. He didn't do it because they were special. It says that He chose them being the least of the nations. There was nothing special about the children of Israel. He chose Abraham, of course, at first, and then grew a nation out of them. So there was nothing special in that they were chosen. But He did it with Israel for a testimony. It says, "The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, as He swore to you, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways." Why? "So all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you." And it goes into how they'll abound in prosperity if they keep the commandments. But in the Old Testament, did you ever wonder, well, how come they couldn't eat pork? How come they couldn't eat crab? How come they couldn't eat eel? How come they couldn't eat this bird, but they could eat this other bird? It was simply because God was holy. And that's what He told them to do. You know, we don't have those restrictions today. We can eat whatever we want to eat. But in the Old Testament, God's chosen people, they were an earthly people with earthly rules, regulations, so the nations would believe at that time in the context of where they were at that time in history, and the Lord used that for the other nations to see. But you see the, you know, continual failure, excuse me, and when you look at the Bible, when I look at the Bible, nobody would write a book like this, because if you were Jewish, it would seem that you wouldn't be real thrilled with the Old Testament, because it's just so many indictments from the Lord on what they did, and it shows so much how they failed. And they failed miserably. So God had the plan, the whole nation to be a priest. Then He chose the tribe of Levi. And then there was more failure. Turn to the book of Hosea. It just shows, when you see all this, you see God's character and how He's not in a rush. God is not in a rush, but He will ultimately have His plan, even though, you know, things go wrong from the get-go almost. Okay, chapter 4, verse 6. Hosea is speaking and he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." So here, the whole nation is rejected. The whole nation is like, you will not be my priest. But when you look at Isaiah 61, verse 6, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. There will be a time when the Lord works with Israel again, and when after the nation is born in a day, when they believe in Him, towards the end of the tribulation, it says, but you will be called the priests of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations. So they will. The Lord is not done with Israel. They are set aside now. But in the future, they will lead worship in the millennial kingdom. It's the Jews that will do that. So the Lord will have His... the Lord ultimately has His way. But in the interim, they've been set aside. And He, continually... When you look at how He dealt with them, He never stopped speaking to them through the prophets. He never did. Even though in Jeremiah, it's interesting, there's three places in Jeremiah, and it says, don't pray for this people. That's interesting. He tells them, don't pray. But Jeremiah kept speaking, but he said, don't pray. And the Lord, continually sent the prophets to... so the people would listen, but they didn't. And there's an interesting verse in Chronicles. It says, and the Lord God of their fathers sent word to them again and again by His messengers, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised His words, and scoffed at the prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people, until there was no remedy. There was no remedy. So He kept talking, kept speaking to the people. But it came to a point in time where there was no remedy. And it was just like we were reading today when, in the Sunday school, Jesus came. I mean, they should, and the Pharisees, the scribes, and the religious people, they knew. They knew who He was. And they wanted to kill Him anyway. And, Jesus was the perfect example. He was the fulfillment of all the prophecies. But they killed Him. So He kept speaking. I mean, Jesus was just like the prophets in that, with Jeremiah, I've mentioned a few times to people. There was, I think, twice in His ministry, He got finished speaking for the Lord. And everybody says, you must die. Well, that never happened to me. Speaking here, nobody's ever said, hey, you're going to die. Nobody said that to me, but they didn't want to listen. And it's just like with parents and kids. The kids, they don't want to listen to their parents. They want to do their own thing, go their own way, and they don't want to listen. And sometimes, I know when I was a kid, I was thinking, man, if I could just have another mom or dad, this is really... I don't like this. They tell me to do this, and they won't let me do that, and et cetera, et cetera. You all, the kids tend to think, well, if I had those parents, they would be better. Or I wish that was my mom or dad. Well, it's always the way it is. Anyone who, like all of the prophets, it's funny, the one prophet that had the biggest revival, he tried to get away, and he wasn't even happy about it. Who was that?
Jonah.
The Lord said, go to Nineveh. Tarshish looks good. So he's going the opposite direction. Well, the Lord, where it says, and the word of the Lord came a second time to Jonah. So eventually he went, but even when he went, the whole city repented. He said, isn't this what I said? You're a loving and compassionate God. And this is, he didn't like the Assyrians because they persecuted Israel. But there was a big revival, and, it was with him. The other prophets who went to Israel, there weren't many revivals. There was some little things going on during some time. There was. But by and large, the people, they just didn't listen. And it's just like today, whenever someone would, talk to another person rebuking them or something. We don't want to listen. And I remember, I'll never forget the time this guy in Emmaus, when we were out there, Chris, went back, there was an older guy named Dan Smith, and he said, the people who I've counseled, like marriage counseled or maybe counseled in general, the ones who have listened, I can count on my hands. And I never forgot that, because this guy was old. So it's not like he counseled 10 people. He had probably counseled hundreds of people. And I thought, whoa. But that's consistent with what we see in the Scripture. It's consistent with that, that the people don't want to listen. If it cuts against what I want to do, or it cuts against what I want to, what I think, or if they, someone would tell me, like sometimes my wife would tell me things, so I won't dwell on that, but it doesn't, I don't see it. But it's good to listen to other people. You stay safe. You do stay safe. It's a safeguard. But we're, you know, naturally rebellious, and I don't want to listen because I already know. Well, it's good to listen to people. So God had this plan. He's going to make them a nation of priests, a holy nation. He was going to do that with Israel, and they failed. So they're set aside temporarily, and so he gets this thing going with what we call today the church. So here we are today. The Lord's got a new program going on, and it's us. And so what? How do we fit into this thing? What is with us? What do we do? And if everyone would turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, we could start out there. It says in verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. A people for God's own possession. So today, now God is doing the same thing in a different way with us. And we don't have the laws of, you know, you can eat this, you don't eat that. It's not the same thing. This is, we are, it's not earthly blessings for us. We're a spiritual people. And we offer up sacrifices of praise to the Lord today. We don't do sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament. It's a different thing. So he replaced the chosen people of the Old Testament with us, a chosen generation. He replaced the Levitical priesthood with a royal priesthood, and he replaced the Christ-rejecting nation with a holy nation. And the lines are the same, and principles are the same, but now all in the Old Testament it was Titus. And that helps us see today. Today we're into the real thing. Remember it says these were a shadow of things. We're not in the shadow. This is it today. We're the church. We're the people that God has called out. And it says, you know, we're God's own possession. And when we're born again, we become a new creature. We're brand new. We're brand new creatures in Christ Jesus. And all of the exhortations in the New Testament we can do, because we have a new life. That's the only, you know, I've talked to many people, and it inevitably, it comes up that, you know, well, I've known some Muslims or whatever, you know, pick any religion, and they're really good people too. But it's not a matter of being good. It's a matter of having the right life. He who has the Son has life. And he who doesn't have the Son does not have life. It's that simple. It's a matter of life. And so we've got, there's a new relationship with us to the Lord as a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and a chosen race. I mean, that's like, wow, what a privilege that is. And then it says in verse 9, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What does King James say? That you may what? Show forth the, what does it say? Praises Okay, praises. Apparently, this word, praises, it's only used here in the New Testament. It's interesting. And it's, you know, we would tell out and proclaim the virtues, the excellencies of Jesus Christ. And we can do that. We can do it with our mouth. And we can do it with our life. Because people in the world, they don't read the Bible. They don't read the Bible. So the only thing they can read and the only way that they would know that God is real is through us. Just like the nation of Israel. God wanted them to be a testimony to the nations, well, to the world actually, back then, and they failed. Same thing with us. God wants us to be a testimony to the world today. So when we're, you know, at our jobs, when we're at school, wherever we might be, you know, out of the building here, that's our life. We're just here for a little bit on Sunday. But wherever we are, we show forth the excellencies, the virtues of Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Then it's interesting, he pulls a verse right out of Hosea, which if you look at Hosea, it's applied to the Jews. But if you look at it here, it's applied to us. Because we were once not a people, but now we're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. So here we are in this new position. And we've got a new position, so we've got, it calls for a new behavior. It calls for, of course, a new perspective on everything. And he gets into this. And this is who we are today. And in verse 11, if you look, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul." So Paul, you know, when you look at Paul's letters, he's always beseeching, urging, he's imploring, he's always trying to get the people to go on to, or this is Peter, I'm sorry, but Paul does the same thing. I was thinking of Paul because he does it so much. Peter too. It's the whole tenor of the New Testament. They urge, they exhort, they beseech, they don't command. He says, "I urge you as aliens and strangers." And if we could really see that this isn't our home. This place is not our home. We're going to leave shortly. And everyone knows the verse in Philippians that says, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we're from. We're sent here as ambassadors. Paul was an ambassador in chains. We also are ambassadors. And if we get involved in fleshly lusts, they just wage war against our soul. We can flee those things. We also, verse 12, we keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So our behavior should be becoming to the Lord. Now, we all have problems in certain areas. I have a little bit of an anger problem when I'm in traffic. And you wonder, you know, how much did they pay to get their license? Who did they bribe? Do these people really have a license that's valid? I mean, how did they get it? And sometimes I get a little bit upset. I have a little bit of an anger problem. But we can repent. We can ask the Lord to forgive us. But generally, our behavior should be good so people would see something becoming of the Lord. Like people were drawn to Jesus when he was here. The religious people, they were never happy. But the general population, they were drawn to him. They wanted to be around him. Children loved him. And that would be, for us, it's the same thing for us today as it was for the nation of Israel. But they failed. They're set aside. We also, our relationship to the state is to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king or as one authority or to governors sent by him. And by doing what's right, we silence the ignorance of foolish men. And if we do that, people can't have anything to say about us. And even though, you know, we may be all right in all this and our behavior may be good, we'll still be persecuted because they persecuted the Lord. They will persecute us, as we learned in Sunday school. And nothing will be different from us, for us, because today when John said, "I, your brother in the kingdom and tribulation and patience of Jesus," today things are not going to go well for Christians because this is not our home. This place is ruled by the prince of the power of the air. And we may, even we do all the things here that it says, we'll still be persecuted. And Jesus even said to the people, "Which of you convinces me of sin?" Like, who can point a finger at me that I did anything wrong? Nobody could. Nobody could do that. So our relation to the state, and then to our masters, to our bosses. Back then, there was slaves and masters. It says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect." You know, there's a way to be submissive. We can be submissive and go, "All right, I'll do it." You know, and have a bad attitude. Or we could do it with all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Does that sound like anybody's boss? Maybe it does. Maybe it does. My bosses seem to be unreasonable to me many times. But it's our attitude. And, you know, it goes on, you know, it finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Now, some people, have you ever suffered unjustly at your job? Or have you ever suffered unjustly for something that you did? I think that would be what Philippians talks about. We know the fellowship of his sufferings. He suffered unjustly. He was murdered unjustly. So we can enter into those things. Today, we have the opportunity, always keeping a good attitude about us when we go through these things. And it says in verse 21, it says, "You've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." And he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. And he was reviled, didn't revile in return. He entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. And that takes a big burden off of us, in the sense that, let's say that, you know, somebody's treating you bad or doing bad things to you, whatever the case may be. Vengeance is the Lord. It's not ours. You know, we do want to retaliate. You know, it's the way we are. But that takes a burden off of us, where it says that he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And then it goes in 24 and 25, and I'll end with this. A little bit short today, but nevertheless, this is where we'll end. It says, you know, he bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why did he do that? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. And that's a quotation out of Isaiah 53 also. And where it says, "by his wounds you were healed," that doesn't mean physical healing. Many Christians apply that and they'll say, "well, if you're sick, you don't have faith." That's not true, because look at the next part of the verse. "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Souls. That's talking about psychological healing, and who doesn't need that? We're all not quite right psychologically. We're all messed up to one degree or another. We just are. We just are. And that's why the Lord came. He came to save sinners. He came, the physician doesn't come for the people who aren't sick. He came for the sick people. It would be us. So, as God called the nation then, now he's made us his chosen people. Israel is set aside until the last seven of Daniel's 70th week. then the Lord will take up his program with them again. Right now, it's our privilege, it's our opportunity, wherever we are, to show forth the excellencies, the virtues of him who's called us. He's got the church, and of course, in Revelation, you read, there's a lot of failure. There's still failure, even though we have the Spirit. We're not under the law of commandments as they were. And we're exhorting, you know, we have all we need in the New Testament as far as direction for relationships between our bosses and the families and the church and with the government. All the instructions are there for us just to see and take heed to. And we can do it because we do have a new life. When the Bible says his commandments are not burdensome, I'm like, oh yeah? Well, if we know the Lord, his commandments are not burdensome. And he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will keep my commandments because we love him. So that's all I have. Does anyone have any questions or comments? No questions? No comments. Okay, Lord, we thank you that today you have taken us out of the world. You've forgiven our sins. We've been born again. And pray that you would help each of us as we go about our week to show forth, to proclaim the excellencies and virtues of you who have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light.